Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the prayers that we've been putting out this morning. Thank you for the opportunity of gathering together to speak out good things over individuals and households and businesses, speaking out health and abundance. Hallelujah. And speaking out testimony. So thank you, Father, for the encouragement, the edification, the exhortation that we can be to and get from each other in the local church. Hallelujah. Thank you for all in the local church now joining us online and watching or listening throughout the week. Thank you that even when we are not together face to face, we can be together in union and in unity. So thank you for that, Father. But thank you now that we are gathered around your word. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you that they are literally breathed from you. Thank you that they are life. Thank you that they are light. Thank you that they are the vehicle for changing our lives. And thank you about to speak to us through your word. We speak out understanding as we do each time before we look at the word. Speak out understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. Understanding so his seeds can't be stolen. Understanding so his seeds will produce fruit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to grab a little drink. We don't have a glass, do we? Well, I'll take one of them. Should have done this before I started. Never mind. I could just drink out of that. Off camera and make sure I don't spill it this time. Hallelujah. So I am going to make a start this week and the main part of our new series, Simply Jesus, Journey Through His Earthly Ministry. I'm really looking forward to this. Some great encounters coming. All my old favorites will be in there. A woman at the well, love her. And, woman with the issue of blood, yes, it will all be there. But I set the scene last week answering the question, who is Jesus? Not who was Jesus, who is Jesus? God, part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, the divine expression that is Christ, creator of all we see. And my favorite from last week, I'm still trying to get my head around, creator of eternity. Man, how powerful is that? And we need to remember that, who Jesus is, as we go through his life and his ministry. Good morning, Sean. Good to see you. That's Sean online as well. And I said I would look at various meetings, various encounters, various healings. And to answer something that Grant said earlier, I don't plan looking at his birth. It'll soon be December. It'll soon be Christmas. It'll soon be December. We'll soon be on Migdal Eder again. Hallelujah. But you know, if you want to cover that, yes, look online. I don't know how many teachings I've got on the birth story of Jesus, the Nativity, but just get into Marie Grace Fellowship teachings and search December, and you'll get loads and loads of them. So I don't plan to. I plan to start in his adult life and then kind of go in from there. So let's go to Matthew 3. We're going to be in each of the Gospels today. We'll do them in chronological order. Matthew 3:1 says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Oh, I was tempted to sing that from Messiah. As none, but no, I won't. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of those stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth good fruit, bring not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose hand is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade it, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering him said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Go to Mark. Mark 1. I have 1 to 12, but I will just go to verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Luke 3. Luke 3, verse 21. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And John 1. See, it's not often you can do this. At the same account, and go to every gospel. I'm not 100% certain, but I think it may be unique. I'm not sure. I need Sean to be here, but well, I'll maybe have a study out about that. John 1, 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Wow, yeah. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Awesome, awesome, wonderful. Very significant passages. Like I suggested, very similar in all four Gospels. We don't often see that. I'm wondering if we ever do. Same account told, very similar manner in all four Gospels. So I would suggest this is a very significant event, very significant account, that all four of the Gospel writers deemed it necessary to put that in. And where this baptism takes place in the ministry of Jesus is very important. I want to talk about that a bit later. Vital for Jesus as he moved into ministry. And it's vital for us as a picture, as a metaphor, for us in ministry, which we'll get onto as well. But we can learn about things on this on so many different levels. There's a number of types and shadows and metaphors described here, but we can also learn practical things for our own ministries. Now, I'm trying to look at everyone here. For our own ministries. Every single one of you has got a ministry. You're all able ministers of the new covenant, yes? Yes, your ministry, I'm not going to say may just be, your ministry may be speaking to people. Your ministry may be nice to be being nice to the lady behind the checkout. Your ministry may be speaking to the guy on the seat next to you in the bus. Your ministry may end up to be worldwide training, teaching. But whatever ministry you're in, you need this, what I'm going to talk about later. But let's look at the types and shadows first. I know I could go on for ages about this, but I won't, I promise. I'm going to pick up somebody at 1:45, so I've got about 2 hours. No. I'm going to look at the types and shadows in this account. I'm just going to go at kind of surface level, because this is so deep. But you're all aware of them anyway. You all know about these. This Jesus being baptized is a type and shadow of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's a type and shadow of our salvation experience. So I'll talk about both of them. But one thing that hit me during the week, and especially yesterday when I was studying this out, reading these accounts and reading what John was doing, on a human level, this was completely unnecessary. This baptism didn't need to happen. On a purely human level, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Let's look at Matthew 3:6 so I can show you why I think this. I was reading Matthew 3:6 and it kind of jumped out on me. It said, "And were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So all these people, everybody that's been baptized by John, was confessing their sins. It was for the repentance of sins. Jesus hadn't sinned. This is a waste of time. Completely unnecessary. If we're only talking about Jesus as a human and John's baptism, absolutely unrequired. He hadn't sinned. He had nothing to repent of. We know Jesus was the only and will be the only. You may sit there and think you're good, but you're not. You may be sitting there and thinking you're perfect. You're not. The word's clear on that. I'm pretty close. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. None of us, no human being, has ever been perfect in the sense of not having sinned, in the sense of Jesus has not sinned and he is the perfect human being, not contaminated by sin. So in that sense, this being baptized, John was right. I shouldn't be doing this to you. You're the one that should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. So John was right. And I've thought about that before, but not thought why did he do it? What was the sort of base human need to do it then? And I was thinking about it yesterday. And not only was this Jesus painting a picture or a metaphor or a type or shadow of what he was going to do, that is very important. But I believe Jesus here is just identifying with humanity and identifying as a human. At this point in the journey of God's revelation to mankind, yet John's baptism was necessary. You needed to recognize and repent of your sins, as in the way the word repent was defined pre-cross. We all know now repentance post-cross is completely different. But at this point in time, at this point in history, at this point in the revelation of the truth about God, this was needed by all men, by all mankind. John was preaching that. To me, Jesus is identifying with humanity, identifying with his humanity, identifying with mankind, and showing that the human condition needed to deal with sin. He was showing there's a way out. There is a solution. And that's to do with the picture of his mission. This baptism, a picture of his finished work, because it's a picture of his death and his resurrection. By being baptized, Jesus was showing what his mission was going to be. And we can read that and look at it, knowing about the Bible pre-cross, Old Covenant, Old Testament, is full of types. Everything is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus doing something is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. So this is a picture of his death and his resurrection. See, we all know there was a sin issue and it hadn't dealt with. Mankind could not fix the problem. Man had caused the problem. Man needed to sort it, but mankind couldn't in the state that they were in. Hence God in the flesh, hence Jesus, hence the divine expression that is Christ, came and dwelt amongst us as a man to do what we could not do. And that was deal with sin. Now, this is my favorite bit. You all know Nancy is the queen of typology. Yeah? But I found this one. This is mine. And it's no, we're talking about it, it's no claiming it the first time. No, this is mine. Never had anyone preach this before. This is, and even Nunzi likes this one. Nah, hallelujah. So Jesus came to deal with sin. Look at John 1. You all know what's coming up. I've talked about this many times. John 1, 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then 35. And the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, do we believe that this is perfect? Do we believe this is the word perfect? Do we believe that there's nothing missing, nothing taken out, and everything is vital, including the things that people don't say? I love that about Bible study. Sometimes it's legitimate to study out and talk about what someone didn't do or didn't say. And I remember reading this passage one day and thinking, why did John not say the same thing to Jesus both days? It's because simply between those two statements, Jesus had been baptized. And that was a picture of his death and his resurrection. As he went into the water and under the water, that was a picture of his death. And him going into the grave. And as he came out of the water, that was a picture of him coming back to life, back from death to life. That was a picture of the resurrection. And it was in that period, death and coming back to life, that's the part of his ministry when Jesus dealt with sin, for the sin of all mankind. All men, all time, we read Hebrews 10, all sin dealt with at that point. Now, we talk about pre-cross and post-cross. That was signified, or that's a picture, this is a picture in here. That's the pre-baptism and the post-baptism. That's a picture of pre-cross and post-cross. Pre-cross, sin was an issue. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Pre-baptism, pre-cross. Post-cross, sin's not an issue anymore. It's just not an issue for God anymore. Why? Because Jesus has dealt with it. Hence, John can say, oh, behold the Lamb of God. After his baptism. Why did he say that? It's not a sin issue anymore. That is a beautiful piece of typology about the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why he says, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then John 1:36, he just says, behold the Lamb of God. Nothing about sin on the second day. Nothing about sin the day after his baptism. John doesn't need to talk about that. Because metaphorically, in this picture, Sin's not an issue for God anymore. So no need for John to say, there goes the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. Why? Because he's taken away the sin of the world. This is just an amazing picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ and how all sin is dealt with for all men for all time, that one event. And his baptism is a picture and a type of shadow of that. And it's, I just spilt that water. Thank you, Pauline. Bless you. You get it off my computer first, thank you. Thank you. So this is Pauline, my beautiful assistant, who's tidying up after me. Thank you. Sorry, that is an exciting, I can't keep my hands still. I've got to go like that. This is so exciting. Bless you, Pauline. Thank you. That's it. Hallelujah. So it's a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Paul. But it's also, we also know this is a picture of our salvation experience. Do we? It's a picture of our salvation. When we're born again, our old self dies. That sin nature dies. It's like going under the water. It's we identify with Jesus. Jesus died. Well, our old self died. That's a picture of the old self going into the grave. The old self stays there. Jesus coming out of the water, that's a picture of our new birth. We are raised to life with him again. We're born again. That's where the expression comes from. We're born again. This body didn't change. The mind didn't change. The spirit did. The old man, the old spirit died. That bit that Nancy talks about was cut off and thrown away. Doesn't grow back. I'll tell you what that bit is later. Grant looking confused. But Jesus coming out of the water is a picture of our new birth. We are raised to life with him. And those words of John have an impact on us as well. You know, I haven't written this down. How would I vocalize that? You know, I was saved on my knees in the toilet in my house where I came to Christ. But I can just imagine 10 minutes before that, John the Baptist could have looked at me and goes, there's Vic who needs his sin taken away. But after I walked out the toilet, John could have seen me and said, there's Vic. Yeah? I should have thought about that and verbalized it a little bit better, but I didn't. There's Vic who needs his sin dealt with. Oh, there's Vic. Fantastic. Prior to salvation, we were ruled by sin, ruled by our sin nature, dead through sin. And that was an issue. Post-salvation, in the eyes of God, sin's not an issue. Jesus dealt with sin. God can't see that, so he chooses not to see it. It's in the deepest ocean. It's behind his back. It's gone. Now, I always kind of add a caveat at this point, in that sin in our lives for a believer is not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for your friends. It's not good for your family. But eternally, it's not significant. God, remember, Jesus, creator of eternity, creator of time, out of that, can see everything, all your future sins as well. They've all been dealt with too. Everything's been dealt with. Hebrews 10, that one time. For God, sin is no longer an issue to be dealt with. Now that really heckles, I don't know, what's it, winds up religious people. I huckle something. I'm not saying sin's okay. I'm not saying that. Sin is horrendous. But mine's been dealt with. I did say something at one point that somebody took right out of context. And I'm going to say it again. And if somebody just snips a little bit here, I'm not sound good. Somebody asked me one time, what do I need to do to have a sin forgiven? I said, commit it. Now, I'm not telling you to commit sin, but you can commit a sin. It's been forgiven. Now, I'm not saying it's great. I'm not saying do it. I'm not giving you carte blanche to go and sin, but it's been forgiven. For God, it's no longer an issue. Here, get this. This, out of time, this sin you're going to do this afternoon or this evening, could be by accident or you could be planning it. God doesn't see it. Out of time. Why? Because it's been dealt with. Read the Psalms. It's in the deepest ocean. It's behind his back. He can't see it. He chooses not to. It's not that he's forgetful. I'm kind of harping on a bit. Sin has been dealt with. And that's what this picture is. Picture of Jesus' finished works. Picture of our salvation. Loud and clear. Sin was an issue, but it's not anymore because of what Jesus has done. Amen. So there's the pictures. What else do we see in this? We kind of touched on it last week. We see the Trinity. We see the three parts of the Godhead, different parts at the same time. Yeah, still trying to get my head around that. We see Jesus. Sorry, I just remember what Josh said last week. We see Jesus. We see the Holy Spirit. We see God the Father at the same time. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. That's Matthew 2. And Jesus, when he was baptized, I was wondering what Herod's got to do with John the Baptist. That's chapter 2. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, Holy Spirit, God the Father. Three in one. All the same. All different. In the same place at the same time. Did that make sense? Awesome. So this passage, it's not just tight and shadow. It is an amazing piece of theology, an amazing piece of doctrine that some people just don't get. Unitarianism? I was going to say unilateralism, but that's nuclear disarmament. Unitarianism, it's just God the Father, and then Jesus and the Holy Spirit are something different, but not God. No. All God. Genesis 1:1. One God talks about that as well. So this is a good bit of theology, good bit of doctrine. Talks to us of the tripart nature of God. Yeah, I looked up a theology website yesterday. No. Tripart nature of God, the Godhead, the Trinity, three in one. Three forms, three manifestations of God all seen in one place. So we have the type and shadow, types and shadows. We have a good bit of doctrine. But there's also a practical element to this account. I get the typology, I get the pictures, I get the shadows and all that. But did it actually mean anything to Jesus? And can it actually mean anything to us in the terms of how we operate? Well, I think so. If we read all the passages in context and look at the life of Jesus chronologically, this is the first event of his adult life recorded. First event recorded in the adult life of Jesus. Before he starts his ministry. Before he does all the miracles. Before he heals all on numerous occasions. Before he feeds 5,000 with a sandwich. That's astounding. This is significant because this is before he started his ministry. Something happened to him. Might indicate we need to have something before we start our ministry. Let's look at that. See, I see this account as being important, this fact, in two ways. It shows the need for the anointing of the Holy Spirit for his ministry. And it also shows the acceptance and the commissioning of his ministry from God the Father. So, in terms of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, the man, but also Jesus Christ, the divine expression, the Godhead, shows the need for the anointing of the Holy Spirit for his ministry. So, well, but he was God, Vic. Aye, but he needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But he was Jesus. He could do anything. He was, aye, but he needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Think you can do it without it? Do you think we can do it without it? I'll get on to that. But it also shows the acceptance and commissioning of his ministry from God the Father. Now, I see this as important for Jesus. So, obviously, it's going to be important for us, for anyone moving into ministry, anyone interested in doing ministry. And I told you, you're all in ministry. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit prior to his ministry. I will talk on that. But also, God said, ah, that's my son. I'm really pleased with him. He commissioned Jesus to move into his ministry. It was almost like permission, I think, almost like authority of God saying, okay, Jesus, that's you ready. Off you go. That says to me, for us, unless you're absolutely certain that this is what God wants you to do and that he's commissioned you and he said, go on, I would consider doing it. I would think you've got to have the commissioning of God the Father to move in any area of ministry. If he opens up the skies and says, hey, Beck, that's my boy, well done, on you go, fantastic. He hasn't done that for me. I don't know if he's done it for you. But he'll speak to us. This is what I want you to do. Here's the door I'm opening for you now. Here's the door I've just closed. Remember, he closed the door to Findon, opened the door to Lossie, that kind of thing for us. So we need that heaven's opening and God saying, I'm well pleased. But Jesus needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit prior to ministry. We see Jesus about to do some miraculous, but also very difficult things. Probably next week, we're going to move straight on to the next item in his life, that temptation in the desert. Do you think he was maybe anointed with the Holy Spirit before that for a reason? He might need some help for that time. I need some assistance, guidance. Oh, but he was God. Yeah, but he still needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We see the temptation in the desert coming up. We see various encounters with people, with struggles, difficulties, and ultimately his scourging and his crucifixion. Even Jesus needed help. Even Jesus needed help. And what help could be greater than the Holy Spirit, who knows everything? If we look back earlier in the life of Jesus, we see Jesus as a child and then as a man learning things. Jesus' human mind didn't know everything. I could have a debate, a little bit of controversy, but I think he needed the Holy Spirit for guidance, for help, for assistance. Even as Jesus. Even Jesus needed the help of the Holy Spirit. John 1:32. Excuse me. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. The Holy Spirit abode upon him. That's the word, the Greek word. Meno means to abide, to continue, to remain, to dwell. That talks to me of a constant presence with Jesus. The words just mean that. Remain, dwell, abide, continue. This is still the old covenant, yeah? Under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit came and went. Came to people, anointed them, left. This word shows that's not the case here. The Holy Spirit came to Jesus and remained. Through his ministry, Jesus had the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We just simply do not see Jesus operating in ministry in his adult life without the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's really important. And this to me kind of indicates we should have the Holy Spirit for our ministry. I mean, that's an understatement, isn't it? That's a complete understatement. But you've got to remember, we're living in a different time from Jesus. This kind of confused me a little bit as I was thinking about this the other day. It talks about abode, remaining, whatever. That was under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. So what Jesus had, what we have in comparison, is to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's the equivalent new covenant principle compared to the old covenant that we see Jesus operating under. For us, under the new covenant, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, once we're born again, once we have a new born again spirit, that's the same as Jesus in the eyes of God. However, we know from Scripture that there's a secondary experience after salvation, and we know that as the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I believe the dove descending upon Jesus and abiding on him is a type and shadow of that. And we see that with the apostles at the start of the book of Acts. You know, paraphrasing Jesus. Go and wait upstairs, then I start your ministry till you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the Vic's version of the Bible. Jesus told them to wait. I truly believe that to be successful, and when I say the word successful, carry out the ministry that the Lord has designed for you, or anointed you for, or commissioned you for. In order to be truly successful in that, to fulfill what the Lord wants you to do, we need that presence. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would go so far as to say is the Holy Spirit is the engine house of our ministry. You could say the engine house of our walk, the engine house of our relationship with the Lord, whatever you want. But for ministry, it's the engine house, because that's where the power comes from. We were in our car last night, and we needed a fair bit of power. But the car wasn't providing enough power because it was stuck in a field of mud. So we had six burly guys in fluorescent jackets. They were a powerhouse. They pushed us out and carried us on our way. We need that power to move forward in ministry. And that's the Holy Spirit. To operate in dunamis power needs to be with the Holy Spirit. And we see this from what we've just read. Jesus needed it. We see in the book of Acts, the apostles need, well, let's just go there. What is it, Acts 1? I was going to read this later on, but I might as well just read it now. Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then you will be successful in ministry. That's what you're saying there. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, then you go to Jerusalem, then you go to Judea, then you go to Samaria. That's just talking about your ministry and developing and pushing your ministry forward and outward. Don't even try and do it, boys, Jesus is saying, until you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't even go there. Wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Good enough for Jesus. Good enough for the apostles. Good enough for the disciples. Good enough for everyone we see in Acts. Surely it's good enough for us, or required of us. And I think that's the most important point we need to take away from today. Now, I'm kind of looking around the room. My understanding, I'm not going to take this for, if I'm wrong, correct me later. I believe everyone's baptized in the Holy Spirit here. Yeah. Oh, well, we will have a chat about that. You have a chat about that with your mum later. And then we'll see about that. But I can't see any instance where you could really do ministry without the Holy Spirit. Well, you could, but you'd probably make a pig's ear. And I'm thinking, Mark, yeah. If you rely on Vic and not on the Holy Spirit, you'd probably make a pig's ear of it. I think you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Like I say, my understanding of the Gospels is we don't see Jesus doing any ministry until he'd been baptized in this. Well, sorry, he wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit, because that clearly happened to New Covenant believers after Jesus had gone. But the Spirit came down and abode on him and stayed with him. And I don't think he was quiet. I mean, it doesn't say that, but I don't think the Holy Spirit was just there going along for the ride. Yeah, he was part of the deal and being involved. Wait for the Holy Spirit, he said to the disciples. It's like, yeah, that's it. Wait for the Holy Spirit and then go and change the world. That's what he said. Now, I've heard it taught. You know, somebody asked Andrew Womack one time, one of his old jokes, you know, do I have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved? Do I have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? And Andrew said, no, but you might get there quicker if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was one of his old jokes. You don't have to have that baptism of the Holy Spirit experience to be saved, because it's, in my understanding of the scripture, it's a separate experience to conversion. But if we want to be successful in ministry, I would suggest if we want to be successful in life, I would suggest if we want to be successful in business. And I know Lee listens to the Holy Spirit when we're talking about business. I need to do that a little bit more. But if we need to be successful in anything, relationships, anything. Well, I can't think of anything else, but relationships, anything. We should have the Holy Spirit. That dunamis power spoken of by Jesus. But you shall receive power. You shall receive dunamis power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then just read and see what the guys do after they've been baptized. Saved. People healed with their shadow. Just awesome stuff. In summary, this is a very important event. All the gospel writers include it, and it's very similar in each book. Lots of type and shadow. It is a picture of his work, of his perfectly perfect finished work. It's a picture of his mission. It's a picture of how he's going to die and be born again or be resurrected. But it's also a picture of our salvation, how we're going to die and we're going to be raised to new life. It's a picture, therefore, of how Jesus would deal with sin. But I also believe it's a very practical lesson for us in the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for ministry. Amen.